And again, good morning. Appreciate everyone that is here. Appreciate your desire to come out and be with us. We ask that you, or encourage you, to open up your Bibles and to study along with us as we study from the passages that are found within and strive to gain a better understanding of the things that God has given for us to do. We've looked at in recent lessons about, you know, not comparing ourselves to others, not getting caught up in the attitudes of this world. And I think it's good for us to look at that not only from an individual perspective, but also from a congregational perspective. To look at the things that we find revealed in the Scriptures compared to the things that we find in the world around us. And when you look at the beginning of any endeavor, whether it's business, congregational, or just a personal endeavor, it's good to have goals, to set goals that we're striving after. And having those goals and making sure that we're working towards those goals can help us in accomplishing the task that is set before us. There's a lot of football teams that are setting goals for what they're going to be doing. We've got a baseball player that has set a goal and is working towards that goal, and his family has all come together to encourage him in that. It's good to have goals and to focus on these things, but some goals are kind of open-ended and focused on the wrong things, and they can actually be a hindrance. And that's why I think it's good for us to look at worthy goals that we should have as a congregation versus worldly goals. When you look at the goals of a lot of churches, and I'm speaking churches as in the religious world at large and those who claim to be a part of the body of Christ, the idea is that their goal is to have a nice big building, to have a large Sunday morning attendance, and to have the finances to do whatever it is that they desire to do, and to be a prominent name amongst the brotherhood. And these are goals that are worldly in their mindset. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a large building and having a large attendance, but if you're working just for that large attendance, then you're working in the wrong direction. These things indicate a carnal mindset like we find amongst the church there in Corinth. And so this morning, I want to look at some things that are worthy goals for us to have as a local congregation, for us to have as Christians in that are a part of a local church, and that will help us in attaining the goal of being a congregation that the Lord is pleased with, a congregation that the Lord loves and honors. As we see in our scripture reading there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we read of the church. The purpose of the church is to speak the truth in love, and we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, that is, into Christ. And so with that in mind, that the idea that we're to speak the truth in love, the first goal that we should have as a local congregation is to be a loving church. In Mark chapter 12, there in verse 30, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," excuse me, "all your mind and all your strength." We have to begin our lives as Christians in love. We are to put God above everything else in our life. We are to set Him above everything with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said further in John chapter 15, there in verse 12, He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." He said later in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So when we look at this idea of loving God, it involves not only loving Him, but loving His Word and abiding by it and loving His children. And so when we look at that and begin with that aspect of let's have a great love for God and a great love for His children and a love for His Son and that we'll do what the Lord has required of us, to me, that takes out a lot of problems that any church could ever have. In fact, you look at any problems that arise in a church, it arises from someone who's not loving God in the way that they should, whether it's through not loving their brethren as they should. And if we can't love our brethren, God says you can't love me, because how can you love that which you can see or how can you love that which you can't see when you can't even love that which you can see? And so we see that we need to begin with a love for God, but not just being a loving church and that we love God. There's a lot of churches out there that say, "Oh, we love God. We love Him. He's great. He's wonderful. We'll do anything." You see, we need to also have a love for the truth. The wise man wrote in Proverbs 23, there in verse 23, that you're to buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. We need to seek out the truth. It seems today the truth is relative. You can choose your truth by going to, whether if you're looking in the political realm and in the physical realm, you know, you can go to your trusted news source and you can get their idea of the truth. As Christians, we're not to depend on some individual's idea of the truth. And you can do the same thing in the spiritual realm. You can go to this particular denomination, they'll give you their version of the truth, and you can go to that particular denomination, and you can get their idea of the truth. You can follow this preacher and get his idea. But as Christians, we're to be seeking out the truth that is the Word of God. Not depending on what mankind has to say, but to love the truth. Paul, writing there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Note what he says. If we're seeking after the truth and we love the truth, then we're not going to be carried about by these different waves of doctrines. We're not going to be caught up in the different discussions that go on. Well, perhaps this or perhaps that. Well, what does the Scriptures have to say? You see, the church, as Paul describes it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it is the pillar and support of the truth. And if we love the truth, then we will be supporting it as we should. We need to continue to defend, uphold, and proclaim the truth. We also, as we've already mentioned, need to have a love for one another. When you look throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul and others, you find over and over again this need for love and concern for one another, watching out for another. Again, Jesus said in John chapter 13, there in verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have also loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. We need to have a love for one another. And not a love like the world loves. You look at the world's love, you find over and over, you just look around you, people fall in love and they fall out of love. It doesn't last. Love doesn't live forever anymore in the physical realm. You can find people falling in and out of love all the time. And it's that way in the church oftentimes. You know, oh, I love my brethren, but I don't like him when he does this, and so I'm going to go and I'm going to leave this church and I'm going to attend this church over here. That's not love. That's not a love for the truth, that's not a love for God, and that's not a love for your brethren. If you truly love one another, when problems arise, what are you going to do? You're going to work them out. Any couple that has been married for any length of time understands troubles arise in a marriage. And if you love one another, there is ain't no mountain high enough that can destroy the love that you have for one another. There's nothing that can remove, that can separate you because you have this love for one another. And that's the way that we need to be as brethren. Again, as I mentioned before, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. As we go and look in 1 John chapter 3, we see there in verse 14, John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's the type of love that we're to have for one another. It's not just this, I'll put up with them. But we're to have that same love that Christ had for us. He was willing to die for us. He was willing to give up everything for us. And we need to be having that same level of love towards one another. So we need to be a loving church. First and foremost, having a great love for God, having a love for His truth, and having a love for His children. But not only do we need to be a loving church, we also need to be a loyal church. We need to be loyal in our attitude toward God. If you look over in the book of Revelation, as we noted in our Bible class, in Revelation 2 and 3, we find letters to the seven churches. And as we look in chapter 3 there in verses 15 and 16, we see that the church there in Laodicea was no longer loyal to the Lord. They weren't fervent in their loyalty to the Lord. In fact, he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. They weren't necessarily opposed to God, but they weren't loyal to him. Imagine if you would, if you're going into battle, and you have your compatriots, your fellow soldiers, you're going into battle, and there are those that are zealous for the cause, and those who are ambivalent, who could care less. Those who love America, and those who have no love whatsoever for America. Who would you want standing beside you? And that's the thing, as a congregation, we are facing the forces of the evil of this world, and we're standing, and we need to have those that are loyal to God, loyal to the congregation. We've got to avoid the attitude of indifference. We've got to avoid the attitude of self-righteousness. If you look over, as we noted recently in a lesson in Luke chapter 18, then verses 9 through 14, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee spent all of his time praying to God while looking down his nose at everyone else. Is that a loyalty to his fellow follower of God? Shouldn't he have been looking, going, I'm thankful that this fellow who's lived a bad life, if he actually knew that, is willing to come and humble himself to you, to recognize his need for God. We find that in the church today. There's not a loyalty to one another. There's a looking down our nose at others and thinking they're not worthy of us and our fellowship in Jesus Christ. We've got to avoid this attitude of constant condemnation. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 there with the illustration of the log and the speck. I mean, just stop and think for a moment what Jesus is saying. We spend so much time looking at others and we have no love for them and we're just always tearing them down. Think of it, if you would, in a marriage again. How is a wife going to feel if the husband always is pointing out every negative aspect of her character? If she doesn't wash the clothes the way that he thinks they need to be washed, or she doesn't cook the clothes, or she's not making enough in her job, he doesn't feel that she's pulling her weight. If he's always complaining about these things, how is she going to feel? Is she going to feel loved? Is she going to feel that he's loyal to her? And that's the thing that we find in the church. If we're always focusing and nitpicking one another, and that's what Jesus was speaking of here, the Pharisees were watching the disciples and noted that they were eating with unwashed hands. And Jesus points out, it's not the things that go into your mouth that defile you, it's the things that come out. He said, eating with unwashed hands, that's not that big of a deal. That's not something you need to be focused on. That's just looking at it and taking something that had become a tradition and binding it on others. And we find the same thing amongst churches. That we don't have a love for the truth, we have a love for the tradition of the church, and we're not willing to work with one another. There's an old proverb that says, he who is looking for faults in his brethren shall surely find them. And let's be honest, as we're looking at the faults of others, if we would just take part in a little bit of introspection, will we not find a number of faults in our own life? There's only one person that has ever lived on this earth that could look and see the faults in others and not find any in himself. And he was perfect so that he could be that perfect sacrifice for us. We need to be loyal to one another in that we're striving to help one another, striving to help build one another up rather than tearing one another down. But also we need to be loyal in our attendance. As we look in Acts chapter 11, there in verse 26, we find where the disciples of Christ came together and assembled, and that they assembled an entire year there with the church in Antioch. This was a regular, ongoing basis that they were coming together as a congregation and encouraging one another. And that's what the author of Hebrews is writing about. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin reading there in verse 24. As the author of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us think about how we can encourage one another to love one another and to be loyal in our service to one another and to do good deeds. He says we do this by not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Throughout my lifetime, verse 25 has been taught as a commandment that should not be broken. And I can see and understand the reasoning behind that. But the point in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25 is the benefits of coming together. That when we're struggling, when we come together, we can encourage one another. We can help one another. We can encourage one another to love and good deeds. That we can comfort ourselves in the difficulties that we're facing. And that's the attitude we need to have. And there needs to be that loyalty to the church. There needs to be loyalty to our stewardship. We need to understand that in every congregation, there's work that every member can and should be doing. And if we're truly loyal to the congregation, loyal to the Lord, then we're going to be doing those things. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 20, we read that there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 16, again, we read that from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now stop and think about what Paul is talking about here. He says there's no unimportant part of the body. In fact, the thing that we think are the least important are really the most important. There's an old Aesop fable. And in this old Aesop fable, the story is told that the body began looking and realizing that the stomach was getting to enjoy all the food and that they weren't really getting anything out of it. Well, why is the stomach being able to do all this and have all this deliciousness? And so they held a meeting, and after a long discussion, they decided to strike. The hands would not move the food to the mouth would not chew the food and would not allow it to pass on down to the stomach. The feet would not carry them to wherever the food might be. And the first day passed. And the second day passed. And the hands realized that they were weak. They were unable to carry out the functions that they had. The mouth was dry and could not function as well. It was parched. And the legs were unable to support the rest of the body. And that's when they realized the importance of the stomach receiving that food. And the same is true in the Lord's church. When you look at how Paul applies it here, in the Lord's church, we each have a function. And many times people will look at the preacher or the song leader and things of that nature and think, well, they've got a more important function. But what good is a preacher if there's no one there to preach to? He's just ranting to himself. He's not encouraging anyone. He's not helping anyone. He's not exhorting anyone. He's not helping to build one another up. You don't realize the importance as an audience member. You might think, well, my job is just to sit here and to listen to the preacher. But that preacher is encouraged by your attention, by your desire to learn and to compare. He's really encouraged when he realizes that you're paying such close attention that you recognize a mistake he may have made and you point out the error that he has made so that he can make the corrections that he needs. That you are like those noble Bereans, that you're studying the Scriptures daily, making sure the things that are being taught are in fact the truth. And then you're not just taking him at his word. Well, good as a song leader without others to sing along with him. Might as well just sing in his shower. He's carrying out the same purpose. And so there's work that we all need to be doing, and no one can fully do the work that needs to be done without everybody else carrying their part. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We need to be loyal to the congregation and be willing to do the work that we can do as Christians. And then we need to be a laboring congregation. In James chapter 2 and verse 22, we see that faith was working with his works, speaking of Abraham. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Are we saved by works? No. Are we saved by faith alone? No. Because of our faith in God, we do. We show our faith by the things that we're carrying out, by living according to the word that God has given us. By our works, our faith is made perfect. It doesn't do any good to sit there and go, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and do nothing. Unless it is an active faith, it is useless. Faith without works is dead. The Lord Jesus came to save souls. He said, look out and see that there's a great harvest. He said, you pray to the Lord for more laborers. And that's what each and every one of us are. We're laborers in the vineyard, laborers in the kingdom. We have a responsibility to teach the gospel to those that are around us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." It might seem at times that we're just spinning our wheels. And we talk to people about the gospel and they don't want to hear it. Just stop and think for a moment. In the days of Noah, Noah was given the charge to build the ark because God was going to be destroying all of creation except for those that are in the ark with Noah. From what we have indicated in the scriptures, it seems that Noah might have been building that ark for 100 years. And Peter refers to him as a preacher of righteousness. As we've noted in all of our Bible lessons, we've made sure to recognize that God never brings destruction without providing a warning. As we see in the book of Revelation, as we just noted in recent chapters, that God warned them and they refused. You look at mankind and how they have refused the Lord. And yet, what is He doing? The world is still standing because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's still patiently waiting for someone, somewhere, to hear the gospel and to obey it. And we need to have that same attitude in our preaching and teaching of the Word. Not just in the pulpit, but in our own personal lives. We come into contact, you have people in your life that I could never have an influence on because they don't know me. But they know you. They trust you. They recognize you as an honorable individual, as someone who has a love for the Word of God. Or at least that's the way they should be recognizing us. We need to be using that influence in whatever way that we can. They're going to say no. Okay. We move on to the next one. We move on to the next one. And we just keep preaching and teaching. Think of the Apostle Paul as he went into every city. What did the Jews do? Many of them, the majority of them, said no. And what did he do when he entered the next city? He went into the synagogue and preached to the Jews. And again, many of them said no and even persecuted him, ran him out of town, stoned him. And what did he do? He got up and he went to the next city and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be doing what we can as individuals, as a part of this congregation, to be about the work of being an example of the Lord, of leading others through the light of God that shines, that is to be shining through us. What is it the Lord says? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't light a lamp and put a basket over it, but it's there available, and we're to be that light. As we sang as kids, "This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." We need to continue that as we go throughout our lives as adults. We need to look for opportunities that we might can render service to the Lord. There was a high school in Virginia that offered a course called Home Economics for Boys. With that title, they had virtually no one sign up for it. So the following year, they decided, we're going to keep the same curriculum, but we're going to change the title to Bachelor Living. They taught the exact same things that they were going to teach in the other, but because of the change in the title, the classes were full. And the thing is, when we look in the Scriptures, there's only one truth that we can teach. But there's a lot of different ways that we can go about presenting that one truth. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." The Apostle Paul said, whatever situation there was, he was going to slide himself into that situation and fit in as much as he could as a child of God. Even if they were lawless. He says, "I lived as a lawless individual, but always keeping myself under the law of God." No matter what the situation, he desired to fit in. You think of Jesus. When he came to this earth and he preached, who did he stay amongst? We read of prostitutes, adulterers, tax collectors, those that the world looked down upon. And did he lift himself up and say, I'm too good for you to be around? No, he sat and he ate with them, he drank with them, and he taught them. He never separated himself from the will of God. But there was no one beneath him. He was even willing to sit down and speak with a Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritans were people that the Jews would avoid and despise. They were the lowest of the low. The Jews hated all Gentiles, but the Samaritans were the worst. And yet Jesus sat down and he talked with her and spoke to her of the hope of salvation that was coming. The same method will not work with all people. People want to find some formula in how we can present the gospel. It's not there. You look at the teachings of the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul went into some cities where there were no synagogues, he said, I perceive that you're very religious. He noted all their idols. And he said, here you've got an idol to an unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And he began teaching them of God, the creator of all things, and never once mentioned a passage of Scripture. In other places, he went in and he saw the synagogues, and he would go in and he would preach and teach to the Jews. He became all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. The Lord, in speaking to the disciples, said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. In other words, let's use anything that we can as children of God to preach and teach the Word of God. When you look at the people during the days of Nehemiah, they had a huge task of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And they had a lot of people who were opposing them. All the neighboring peoples were taunting them and trying to stop them. And over they were trying to get the law of the land to stop them. But we read of the people of Israel that they finished the building of the wall because they had a mind to work. The apostles on the day of Pentecost numbered 12 individuals. At the end of the day of Pentecost, there were 3,012. Before long, we find the number going over 8,000, and not much longer, we read that the gospel had been spread throughout the entire world. There are a lot of people that want to limit that gospel being spread throughout the region of the Mediterranean, the region of the Roman Empire. But note that those that were there on the day of Pentecost, they were from outside the regions of the Roman Empire. And what would they do? They would go back and they would preach and teach the gospel that they had learned. And they had the laying on of the apostles' hands, so they had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that would tell them the things that they need to teach. And they would pass that gospel on to others, and the others would do that as well. You see, we need to be loyal and faithful to the Lord in all things, even when we don't fully understand. The Apostle Paul speaks of the foolishness of preaching. There's an ancient story that's told about a king who needed a faithful servant and had to choose between two candidates for the office. And he took the two candidates out and he gave them a particular wage for every day, and he carried them out with two buckets for water to pull water from a cistern, and to carry it a short distance and to pour it out in a basket. In a basket. And so they made a couple of trips and they poured the water in the basket and they saw the water leaving the basket as fast as they put it in there. And one of the servants says, this is useless. This is an exercise in futility. Why are we doing this? As soon as we pour it in, it's gone. And the other one says, well, we have our wages. The purpose is the master's. And so the second one, he quit. And the first one kept going and kept going, day after day, carrying out the task that had been given him by the master. Eventually, the cistern was emptied. And he saw at the bottom of the cistern a golden signet ring. You see, at some point in time, the signet ring of the king had fallen into that cistern. And he knew what needed to be done. And they were pouring it into the basket so that when they poured out the water, the ring would remain in the basket. The master had a purpose. It seemed futile. It seemed ridiculous to those who were doing the work. And there are times where our task of preaching and teaching the gospel, of coming together on the first day of the week, of encouraging one another, might seem futile. There's times when we're talking to our friends, our neighbors, and our loved ones about the Word of God, and they've said no over and over and over and over again. But we've been given our job. And we need to be about the work that God has given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 58, once again, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." I've been preaching the gospel for going on 22 years now. And there have been times where I felt like I was just speaking words and having no effect whatsoever. And then years later, hear from someone who I'd preached to that I thought was not getting anything out of it, and him say, "You know, your lessons, I continue to think about them, and I keep these notes, and they're always there." I had one young man in Maryland that when I first started doing the outlines, and he's like, he contacted me not too long ago on Facebook. We've kind of chatted a little bit. He said, "I still have a stack of your outlines, and I still go through them. I think those messages are long gone." And the same is true. I think back, the first sermon I ever preached was based on an invitation done by a fellow in a congregation where we attended that he probably thought I didn't even listen to. And yet it has affected me every day of my life throughout the entirety of my life and is the reason why I now preach the gospel. We need to be about the work, knowing that our toil is not in vain. We need to be a loving church. We need to have a love for one another. And that love is such that when problems arise, we're willing to work through them. We need to be loyal to one another. We need to stop trying to find fault with one another and encourage one another, help one another to grow. We need to be loyal to one another, that we desire to be around each other, that we long for the time to spend time together. I was away from Anna for a day longer than I intended when I carried Brooklyn and others up to Six Flags. That day was torture. I wanted to get back to her because she's my wife. She's my love. That's what I long for. And that's the way that we should be towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we miss the services, we should miss our brethren and desire to be with them. And sometimes it takes effort. Sometimes we may not want to be around them, but we recognize the importance. And the more we get together, as my father used to say, he learned in the 4-H and other things, the more we get together, the more time we spend together, the happier we will be together, the more we will love one another. We won't drift apart. We'll grow closer. That only comes by working together and encouraging one another. These are some goals that we can set for a congregation, for our congregation, that we can strive towards. And I believe if we follow through on these things, God will find us a congregation of His that is pleasing in His sight. We will be like the churches in the book of Revelation, where the Lord is saying, keep doing what you're doing. Keep increasing. Keep growing. The invitation is offered at this time.